We want to read the Word of God this Sabbath morning from 2 Timothy and chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, or their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our hearts this Sabbath day. We're coming today to a close with respect to these studies that we have been engaged in with regards to the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church. We've been doing it to mark the 60th anniversary of our denomination because distinctives are always very necessary in the work of God, and they certainly are very important for any group of individuals who profess to follow the Lord. We must be clear in what we believe and in what we practice. And if you look at the opening words of verse 10 of this third chapter of 2 Timothy, you will notice that Paul has much to say to Timothy about the distinctives that characterized Paul's life. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. And we just go as far as that and no further. Those statements, those terms that Paul uses there is the Apostle Paul setting out what he believes and what he practices by way of distinctives. He has said to Timothy, Timothy, you're fully aware of this. You've known fully what these things are. They're not hidden from you. I haven't concealed them. I haven't failed to teach them to you and make you aware of them. You've fully known these things. Timothy fully knows what Paul believes with regards to doctrine and how important it is that we are always crystal clear and that we are precise in what we believe by way of doctrine. There is no room for ambiguity. There's no room for little statements that can mean anything to anybody and mean everything to everybody. We have to be clear and we have to be precise in what we believe. You'll notice there as well in verse 10 that Paul is saying to Timothy that Timothy is fully aware of Paul's manner of life.
is the next phrase that appears.
His manner of life, and that refers to his conduct. That word refers to your way of living. We might use the word lifestyle. Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you fully know my lifestyle. You know how I live. You know how I conduct myself. You know the things I do and I don't do because of what I believe." Paul had his standards. And those standards are as important today as they were in the days of the Apostle Paul. It's not legalistic to argue for standards and to stand for something. Rather, it's wholly biblical. It's what God requires us to do. And in the course of these studies, we have sought to cover some of those areas that deal with standards. We spend a long time on the issue of separation that really takes in those standards, because they're vitally important. Paul and New Testament believers held to certain standards with regards to behaviour and practice, whether in the house of God or out the house of God. On another occasion he spoke to Timothy and he said, "Timothy, that you might know how to behave yourself in the house of God." There's a way to behave ourselves in the house of God. And again, we have touched on some of those things as we have done that. If you notice the third one that's mentioned in verse 10, Timothy is fully known about Paul's purpose. His purpose. What did Paul aspire to? What did he want to achieve in life, in his labours and in his going from place to place? Well, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, you know all about it. It's not something that I have to tell you now. I'm coming to die." And Paul says, "Timothy, I have to make it known to you at the very end what it's been all about." He says, "Timothy, you know all about it. You've been made fully aware of these things." Paul had a motivation. He had that which drove him on from day to day. And even when he was languishing in a prison cell, facing martyrdom, although he did get out for a while and then he was rearrested and he finally was put to death, there was something that drove Paul on all the time. And he says to Timothy, "Timothy, you know it. You know all about it." None of these things were hidden. In fact, if you go down to verse 14 of this chapter, he is highlighting the fact that Timothy has already begun to imitate Paul in these matters. Because in verse 14 he says, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned." So he wants Timothy to continue. Well, if he's saying that to Timothy, that infers that Timothy has already begun to imitate Paul. He's taking Paul as his pattern here. And he too will have distinctives by way of doctrine. He too will have a purpose of life. He too will have a motivation for what he does and how he does certain things. And he's encouraging Timothy, continue on to do those things. And then considering these distinctives, that really is one of our purposes. It's just not a matter of doing it for the sake of doing it and have something to preach on. It's that we might continue in these things, these foundational principles and distinctives that our founding fathers took up. We want to hold them fast. We don't want to forsake one iota of what they have held and what they have taught. I have no desire to alter one iota of what those foundational beliefs were with regards to the Free Presbyterian Church. I didn't come into the Free Presbyterian Church to do that. Some of you go back much further than I do. And I trust that what I have preached over these past Sundays, as we have considered these things, are what you have heard from the very beginning. That I haven't preached anything new. I haven't come along and said, "Here is a distinctive and I'm introducing it," or "It's something that has come up lately in the Free Presbyterian Church." These are positions that have been held from day one. And we want to continue holding them. The generation today that's growing up needs to hold these things fast. Because, you know, when our church held these things fast were the days God blessed the Free Church. When these things were clearly stood for and contended for, those were the days of blessing in the Free Presbyterian Church. And we need to get back to those days if we're going to know the blessing of God upon us. It's no coincidence that there's been a slippage in things that were once held and standards that were once held to. And with that slippage in standards, there's a losing of the blessing of God. It's just not a mere coincidence. There's a connection. And therefore, Christian, it's vitally important that we hold fast to these things. And may God give us the grace to do that. Now, there's one final one I want us to dwell upon today.
I really want to bring them all together in this. Because what I want us to consider this morning, it is that of being a working, laboring church. You see, all of those distinctives that we have been considering, there's been 12 different ones, although we took some on the one in separation, we took more than one Sunday on. But there's been 10 others that we have been considering. Every one of those distinctives are of no use. Absolutely of no use if they don't make us do something. If they don't turn us into a working, labouring church. All those distinctives are of no use. Because we will just sink down into a dead orthodoxy. We'll dot our I's, we'll stroke our T's, and that's all it will be. That's all we'll be interested in. It is just a mere outward conformity to a set of beliefs, and there is no zeal in our hearts, there's no fervour in our souls for the Lord himself, or for evangelism, or for extending the kingdom of God. We'll just sink down into a worthlessness, and the Lord will finish with us altogether. We must be a working church. We must be a labouring people. And that's what I want us to consider. You see, if what you and I believe does not get us up and get us active for God in this world, there's something wrong with what we believe. It's as simple as that. There is something wrong with what we believe. If it doesn't fire our soul, what we believe, if the truths of God don't grip our souls and take a hold of us, and as I say, give us a zeal for God and a fire in our souls for God and make us want to do something for God, there's something wrong with what we believe. There's something wrong with us. And today I want us to consider this topic from the New Testament and notice what the Lord has to say. First of all, I want you to consider the concept of being a working church. The story is told of an editor who arrived from North America in London in the days of C.H. Spurgeon. And he came with the one purpose of going along to the Metropolitan Tabernacle for a week and to make a survey of that great man's ministry. Because he thought the whole thing just revolved around Spurgeon. And if we could just find out what is it that this man does that makes his church such a church that is renowned the world over and the blessing of God is upon it and transfer it to anywhere else, then that would be a good thing. Well, the story's told that he turned up night by night at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London and a very unexpected sight met him. Because in the basements and all the other rooms of the building, the place was alive with activity. It wasn't just Spurgeon. It was everybody. The whole congregation were working. It says that groups assembled for district outreach and for district visitation. Prayer groups were convening. Sunday school preparation classes were taking place. Ragged school classes were being conducted, which was free education for destitute children. All of these were being conducted, and a host more of different activities were all taking place in that great metropolitan church in the course of a week. And Spurgeon wasn't to be seen, other than on his prayer meeting night. It was the people in the pew who were working. Instead of being taken up, that newspaper editor, instead of being taken up by the work of one single man, he realized what makes this church function and what blesses this church, or is the key to the blessing of this church, is that it was a thriving church because its people were working. And that's the concept of the New Testament. You see, the child of God is not left in this world for themselves. We're left in this world to labor for the Lord. It's not the calling of the minister alone to labour for the Lord. It's not the calling of the minister along with the elders and the deacons in the church to labour for the Lord alone. It is the calling of each and every single believer who professes to know Jesus Christ. It is the work of us all to labour for the Lord. And I want to take you to a couple of scriptures, and I want you to notice just the clear, precise terms that the New Testament uses. And if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these are familiar words, I'm sure, to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And Paul, writing to these believers in Corinth, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And he's taking us all in here. He's taking in the people in Corinth. He says, "We are laborers together with God." We could go on over again to the second book of Corinthians, this time chapter 6 and verse 1, where he uses almost identical language in writing to this church a second time. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul doesn't say, I am the only one working. No, it's inclusive terms. We, us all. And Christian, that is how it is with every one of us. We are all part of the Lord's body. We are all servants of Christ in this regard. We are those who are part of a functioning, laboring, working church. Because ownership by Christ implies service for Christ. And if we profess to be the Lord's today, then the Lord has a claim upon our service. Remember those words of Paul in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27, verse 23, where he said, whose I am and whom I serve. That was the time he stood upon the deck of that ship that was out in the midst of the storm. And he had been praying that the Lord would preserve the lives of the whole people that were on it. And an angel appeared to him and told him it would happen. And he was relating this story and he says, the angel of God appeared unto me, whose I am and whom I serve. And the two of those things go together. Ownership by Christ implies service for Christ. And if we acknowledge today that the Lord owns us, that we're saved, then we're in his service, men and women and young people. Whoever of us profess the Lord, we're in his service today. That's the concept of the New Testament. Now when we talk about a working, laboring church, what exactly have we in mind in this regard? Well, what I mean and what I believe the New Testament means by this, it is not referring to what we might class as our worship of the Lord. It doesn't, the terms that we're going to notice and look at this concept in other ways throughout the New Testament, it's not something that is applicable to the worship of God. You can't call the worship of God serving God. When we come to worship the Lord in the worship services in the course of a week, that's part and parcel of being a child of God. That's not part and parcel of being a servant of the Lord. That's just part and parcel of being a child of God. We worship the Lord. So it's over and above just the worship services in the church. It refers to that which belongs to our Christian service. It refers to what belongs to the maintenance and to the extension of God's cause in a locality and further afield. That's what is classed as our labour. And I trust as we come on to look at some other things here in the next moment or so, we'll see that worked out. I'm not just going to turn you to a specific text now to show you that, but I trust I'm going to turn you to some text in a moment or two. And I trust that if you keep that in mind and notice what it says in these texts, that I believe that's what will be brought out in the New Testament. We're not talking about worship services. We're talking about something outside of that. That's classed as the labour and the service of a Christian. That's part of being a servant of the Lord. The worship of the Lord and the prayer meetings or coming to the Lord's table or tithing, that's all part of worshipping. That's a part of offering spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. But that can never be classed as labour. We could never class the worship of the Lord as labour. Certainly not in how the New Testament describes that labour and the terms that it uses about labouring for the Lord. We could never class the worship of the Lord as labour. The worship of the Lord is to be a Christian delight. It's to be a Christian's joy. It's not a labour. So it's not just attendance upon the worship services. The second thing I want you to consider is the character of a labouring, working church. Because I want us to notice, as I say, some words and terms in the New Testament and some places where these terms appear. If you would go over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 58. We're really just going to take up one term. There's others that we could look at as well, but we only have time this morning to dwell upon one term and to notice how it is used in the New Testament. And I simply want to set before you what the Bible has to say. And I want to illustrate what I have to say from the Word of God. So that it's not an idea, well, it's just the ministers saying this. I want us to notice this is how the New Testament lays it down for us. This is how the Savior ultimately lays it down for us, for it is His work. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you maybe picked the verse already, right down to the very end, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Now, this will be a key text for a working church, a labouring church. It talks there about abounding in the work of the Lord. And then it says, "For as much as ye know that your labour," and that's the word I want us to concern ourselves with today, "your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Because I believe that, as I trust I'll be able to show you this morning, that that word labour rules out a low level, moderate, tolerable, easy going service for the Lord. It rules that out. Because that word labour that is there in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 is a word that means extensive, exhaustive, wearying service for God. That's the meaning of the word. There's other words that have that lesser meaning, you know, of it. Well, it couldn't even be described as labour. But God in inspiration, we believe the very words of the Bible are inspired. The very Greek word that the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers were inspired to use was one directed by God. And therefore the meaning of that word is highly important to us. And as I say, the word that is here in this text, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, is one that means extensive, exhaustive service for Christ. That's the meaning of the word. It means to grow weary. It means to grow tired. It means to grow exhausted. Now, Christian, that's the term that the Lord uses in His Word for us with regards to what our service for God is to be. As I say, I'm not using it. I'm not picking the word. I'm just pointing out to you that the Lord uses this word, and He is, in considering these things this past week, the Lord has challenged my own heart. This is the strength of the term that is employed. Let me give you a couple of examples in the scriptures where this word appears. Just let you see the strength of the term. Go back over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And in the opening verses of it, we have one of those occasions when Peter and some of the others are on the Sea of Galilee. They're burly fishermen. This is their trade. But this occasion, it tells us in verse 5, "Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." That word "toil" is the exact same Greek word that appears in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 and is translated as labour. It's the exact same word that Peter here uses. And Peter says, "Lord, we have been out all night at this. We have toiled all night. We are tired. We are weary. Physically, we are exhausted." That's the term that Peter uses to describe what he has been engaged in that night. And the Lord, as you know the story there, the Lord tells him, "Peter, let down your nets for a draught." And Peter says, "Lord, we're tired. We've been at it all night and we've taken nothing in the nets." Well, Peter's obedient. He's commendable in that, because he says, "Nevertheless, at thy will, we'll let down the net." But I want you to notice the strength of that term that he employs. We have toiled all night. That's the word. And if we take that back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where the Lord says there in that passage, "For as much as ye know that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Christian, when you toil for the Lord says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Let's take another example, this time used with regards to the Lord Jesus himself. John's Gospel, chapter 4. And this chapter is to do with the Lord meeting the woman at the well of Samaria. And if you turn over there to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and it's verse 6. The Savior has made his journey. It says he's got to this city of Samaria called Sychar. Verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." That word "wearied" is the same word. labour that we're thinking about. And again, you can picture in your mind's eye the Saviour. He's walked for miles. And he was true humanity. And he's wearied with his journey. And he sits down physically exhausted. Absolutely exhausted. He's wearied with his journey. It's been a labour for him. But he has come this way for a soul, remember. He has come this way for a soul. As we know from the earlier verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And we know the reason why he must needs go through Samaria. Because there's a soul that he's going to meet. In fact, there's more than one soul. Because not only was that woman saved, but there were many in the city of Samaria saved as well. But that's the strength of this term, Christian. And as I say, surely that rules out easygoing service for God. The New Testament rules it out. It calls for us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to this. Let me now take you to, I know we're going from place to place, but we're really following this word through the New Testament. Let me go take you to a couple of places where this word is used of the service of Christians in the New Testament church. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And you'll know that this closing chapter of the book of Romans contains a whole lot of greetings on the part of the Apostle Paul. He's coming to a close in this book and he's remembering people that he knows. And he's saying about greet such and such an individual. But then there's times when he gives us a little bit of information about a particular person who he wants the church to pass on his best wishes to. And if you look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. That's the same word. And Paul here is remembering this woman. He says she has expended much labour on us. Not just some labour. And as I say, the word in itself has that strong meaning to it. But he says she has expended much labour on us. Much labour. I'll take you to one other example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I trust that as we look at some of these verses, you'll notice this is the general service of the people of God. Paul writing to Mary there, or to the Romans and mentioning Mary, he wasn't picking out some of the apostles or some of his helpers like Luke or anybody else like that. He was talking about one woman in the church at Rome. Mentions her by name and talks about the service that she has rendered unto God and the labour that is involved. Here's a whole church that he's writing to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love. Here's the same word. Labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And what I'm suggesting to you, Christian, is that here's a word that Paul uses all the time, virtually, to talk about labour. Talk about the serving of the Lord in a local church. It's like the standard word that Paul employs. A word that suggests toil, that suggests weariness. And he says to this church, I remember it. I remember without ceasing these things. I haven't forgotten, he says, for a moment, your work of faith and your labour of love. And if you go down the chapter a little bit to verse 7, you'll notice Paul holds this church up as an example. He says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And Paul held them up as an example. He says, here's the pattern, church. See those believers of Thessalonica, their labours of love, the toiling that they have engaged in. Yes, it has been wearisome to them as they have sought to do something for God in their day and generation. Paul says, I want you to see them as an example to follow. That word examples has the idea of a pattern. A pattern. The seamstress follows a pattern. She's cutting out the material. She's going to stitch it. Whatever the garment is that she's going to make, she's going to follow the pattern. She might even pin it down onto the material, so that she can cut round following the pattern, so that she will have that outline of the material cut when she goes to stitch it. That word there is the idea of a pattern to follow. Here's something to put up against our lives and say, now here's what my life is to match up to. And it's this term that suggests an intensity. I'm going to take you to one more. I forgot it, but I had this one down as well. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. You know it already. We've quoted this text numerous times in our lives. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And you see the English word labour is found there again. It's exactly the same term. And that's what I say. Here's the standard term that Paul uses in the New Testament for the service of the people of God. This word that means weariness, exhaustion. Are we tired out serving the Lord? Are we exhausted at times serving the Lord? We're coming to the end of all the works now for a little while. Rightly taking a break over the summertime. Seeking to refresh the body and the mind, all of us. Maybe going off on holiday. Is it because we've been wearied serving the Lord, Christian? Are we tired serving the Lord? Not tired off the work, but tired in the work. And we feel it in the body. Or does it have to be said of us that we're tired running after employments, or recreations, or pleasures, or something else in life that we run after and know we're out of breath, we're tired with those things? Are we tired out serving Christ? Are we wearied serving Christ? Is there a time in serving Christ and we feel, I can give no more? I'm done out, I'm exhausted, I'm at the end of my tether, I can go no more? Have we ever felt like that serving the Lord? We don't have much time for the theology of John Wesley, but John Wesley was a man who, it was said of him, he was a man out of breath running after souls. He was a man out of breath running after souls. Oh, for a passion like that. I pray for a passion like that. That I would be out of breath running after the souls of men and women. That I would be wearied physically. That I would toil. That whatever I would do for God in my life and generation, that it would be described as toil. Not an easy going, not taking the easy option. Not just doing enough to get by. But that I might live up to this term that is employed in the New Testament. A term that means to be weary, to be exhausted, serving Christ. One final thing, very quickly, I want you to consider. And that's the challenge of being a working, labouring church. Because as I've set that word before you, that sets before us a challenge, Christian. I'm sure you feel it, I feel it. Is there not a challenge before us? How do we ever reach this standard? Because there's something that you and I have to contend with. There's something that we have to battle with in our lives, and it's called spiritual lethargy. It's called spiritual lethargy. And there's not one of us today in this house, but we are affected by it. Not one of us, and I say that, I'm including myself in it. The Bible talks about sloth. If you've got Hebrews chapter 6 open before you, I want you to notice the next couple of verses. We've read verse 10, where it talks about your labour of love, this term as I've sought to explain it to you. But then verse 11, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. You see, that's our problem. You and I are affected by spiritual lethargy. Every one of us today. And there's not one of us in this house this morning that can say otherwise. We are affected by spiritual lethargy. We will have energy, we will have spirit, we will have desire for a whole host of things. But when it comes to the things of God, we're suddenly tired. We're suddenly tired. How many, I was thinking about this, I actually had to finish off my preparation last night after I come home. But I was sitting down last night thinking, and the thought came to my mind, how many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs have to do with sloth? So I started to set myself to find the Proverbs that deal with sloth. And I realise, when we read the book of Proverbs, that's our own heart and life that's been set before. It's not somebody else's. It's not somebody out there in the world, the ungodly, you know, that haven't a care for God or for his truth. When we read the book of Proverbs, the Lord is setting out our own hearts. Let me quickly read a few of them to you. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 15:19, the way of a slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Proverbs 18, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work, his brother to him that is a great waster. That's our hearts, Christian. We might make it. We mightn't want to hear it. We might resent those words coming home to our hearts, but that's our hearts, and that's our service for God that is being spoken of, because every one of us are infected with spiritual lethargy. Remember the most obvious example in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, where the wise man says that he went by the field of the slothful. There's a number of verses there at the end of Proverbs 24. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw it and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Oh, just a little. Isn't that what the wise man says? Just a little sleep. That's all it takes. Just a little. We only have to be infected with spiritual lethargy a little, and our service for God is affected. We sang that hymn this morning. It has the word sloth in it. It's Horatius Bonner, one of Horatius Bonner's hymns. 520, go labour on, spend and be spent. But if you look at, it's the third verse. It says, go labour on while yet 'tis day. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed thy work, cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won. Horatius Bonner knew he had to contend with sloth. The godly man that he wasn't immune to that. And those words of those hymns that we sing are the expressions of his own heart and his own spiritual experience. He was talking to himself. He was saying to himself, cast sloth aside. It is not thus that souls are won. And Christian souls are not easily won today. And there is this great challenge that faces every one of us, that we have to contend with spiritual lethargy. We have strength for everything else, but not the things of God. And as I say, if all what we believe doesn't get us up and get us active for God, well, what is the point? Because we're here to serve God. That's the purpose why we're here in this world. In closing, I would say this to you. We're not to judge any man's service. Remember the injunction of the scriptures in Romans 14. Who art thou to judge another man's servant? It is to his own master he standeth or falleth. I'm preaching of myself this morning, as much as I'm setting out to you what the scripture says. I'm preaching of myself. I'm not judging your service for the Lord. What I want you to do is to humbly pray and ask the Lord to show to you and to me what is the measure of our service for the Lord. Does it measure up to this scriptural standard? You know, God knows, and that's all that matters. Because what wearies one person will not weary another person. What is toil to one person will not be toil to another person. We've all got different thresholds of what we can endure. So therefore we are not to judge another person's service, but what we are to do is judge our own before God. We're to get down before God and we're to say, Lord, what's the measure of my service? What this last year, what have I done for God that has wearied me, that has left me physically tired and needing a break? We cannot do anything but in the power of the Holy Ghost. There is no other way to serve Christ. And particularly when we think of the challenges that we face, and we're highlighting one, spiritual lethargy, how much we need to cry to the Lord for the infilling of His Holy Spirit. We have to get down and say, Lord, I'm helpless. I'm helpless. I need the power of the Holy Ghost. I need power. And that's what the infilling of the Holy Ghost is, as we were pointing out one Sabbath morning. It's not speaking in tongues. No, the fullness of the Holy Ghost is a fullness of power to serve Christ, to labour for Him. And I ask you simply today, if you would take God's word to heart. I sought to take it to heart before I preached it to you. I know over the summertime, as I say, we'll be having a break. Everybody needs a holiday. If you're away on holidays, trust you have a restful time. But then when we come back, and there's many things of the mission and all will be commencing, and there's a host of things we need to do. But Christian, let's be a working church. Let's labour for the Lord in this world. Let's be out and out for Christ. May the Lord bless His word to honour hearts for His name's sake.